Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
You know, it's interesting. For those of you that don't know, Embry, my wife, and I, we're originally from the city. We're from Abbotsford, British Columbia. And one of the things that we found while we were out in Abbotsford is our view, our approach of certain things had to change, has had to morph as we've come into a smaller community. One of the things that we've found recently is in the city, after church or before church or whatever you need, we would have no problem in running out to Walmart to go and grab a few things and pick things up and whatever. And, you know, for me, I actually grew up in a family where we didn't shop on Sunday, and I went, and when I became a teenager, I did some research, and I found that, you know, Paul says that the Sabbath is made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. And so I came to the conclusion that, you know, it's all right. You know, I'm not going to hold myself to this whole thing. And so you go and you're shopping at Walmart or wherever on Sunday, after church, before church, whatever it is that you need to do, and you're not really thinking anything of it. After all, in the city, if somebody really wanted to go and find a different job, there's tons there, right? In the city, if somebody wants a Sunday off, they're still going to have a hard time maybe, but there's enough other people to kind of cover the shift that they're on. But then I came to Pincher Creek, and we were continuing, Embry and I, kind of shopping the same way that we always have and all of that. And yet, over the last number of months, over conversation and conversation and conversation with people that we know who work at Walmart, what we have found is that these people truly do not have a choice in when they work, that Sunday being such a big shopping day has become something where if you are to work at Walmart, you must work Sunday when they schedule you, and if you ask for it off, they will cut your hours, I think illegally, but they will cut your hours down and you will not be able to survive. And it's not like you can just leave Walmart. If you don't have a degree in something and if you want to stay in Pincher Creek, there's not a whole lot out there. And so Embry and I have actually been very challenged this last little while in the fact that we are actually helping a large corporation commit injustice and oppress the vulnerable. Those are words that you didn't expect to come to church today and hear, isn't it? Yeah. And so, you see, for us, we've come to the conclusion that we're going to try our hardest to actually stop shopping at Walmart on Sundays. Let me put that out, on Sundays. Because we don't want to be party to that. In our small way, I'm not saying that we're going to change the world by suddenly deciding that we're going to do this one small thing, and yet it seems to us that this is what is right. Now, for ourselves, for all of us, we have the tendency to see ourselves as good people, as nice people, as people that care about other people. We don't tend to see ourselves as those that are going out and oppressing the poor and pushing the needy to the side and committing acts of injustice. In fact, if anything, we probably have this mentality most of the time that we're victims to other people, because we really like going to the victim mentality. And for some of us, we actually have been, injustice perpetrated against us. For some of us, we actually have been pushed to the side because of our social status or our race or whatever it may be. But I think that we have to ask ourselves, have we contributed to injustice in the world? Have we thrust aside the poor and the needy for our own benefit? It's a challenging idea. And I know that in the world that we live in the political landscape we're a part of right now, with this huge fighting between, you know, social justice and all these other things, you know, conservative and progressive and all this, that this is a hotbed issue. Justice is something that for some of us might get us upset, like, oh, there's Pastor Stephen. He must be a progressive because he's talking about justice. Let me tell you, I'm only a progressive in so much as the Bible tells me that I have to be. And other than that, I'm a conservative as much as the Bible tells me I have to be. Because that's where I sit. But this is a hotbed issue, and let me tell you, it's one that I believe that too many of us in the church, without thinking biblically, may have landed on the wrong side of. But now, especially in this world that is filled with things like the Me Too movement, can we as Christians afford to be on the wrong side of justice? On the wrong side of freeing the oppressed? Can we afford to be people who refuse to help others? So don't you think that as followers of Jesus, we should be on the forefront of pushing for reform, of pushing for kindness and love and justice and freedom and equality, rather than fighting so hard for the status quo that we all know and love? Today, as we look in Scripture, we're going to find that our God is a God of justice. And that, in fact, He has, throughout history, from the people of Israel to the people that follow Jesus today, He has called us to a higher standard. He has called us to a standard that actually calls us to sacrifice on behalf of those who are vulnerable people, on behalf of those who are helpless. And so I know that I'm going to need a lot of prayer today, because I'm probably going to stomp on a few toes, and I'm okay with that because God said I have to. So, you know, He wins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask today that as we look at this issue of injustice and of the poor and the needy and oppression, Lord God, for the next 3 weeks here, Lord, that You will help us not to shy away from these things, not to become upset in our spirits and trying to maintain what we know, but Lord, that we will critically examine the way that we're living our own lives and the way that we're called to live. Lord Jesus, will You give us the strength to make the hard choices, to do the right thing, to stand up for those who really don't have a voice to stand up for themselves? And will You encourage us in knowing that we belong with those who also follow Jesus? So Lord, today I ask that You'll take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak, that You'll make them something worthwhile through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, we're going to be turning to the book of Amos, chapter 2. And so if you have a Bible that you prefer to read that is with you, you can go ahead and begin turning in your Bible there now. Good luck finding it. It's a small book at the end of the Old Testament. Many of you have probably never even opened it there, but go ahead and look for that now. If you have a mobile device here and you'd like to follow along, take notes, and read the Bible on your mobile device, I'd encourage you to go to your web browser there on your device and type in ASCC.life, and you'll see a message notes tile. If you tap on that, it'll take you to everything that we're talking about today, so you can follow along. And as always, if you prefer just to ride the wave with us, you can go ahead and follow along with me on the screen behind me as I read. I want to first introduce the book of Amos, because like I said, many of us probably have no idea what this book is. So this book is one of the minor prophets. It's a book that centers around injustice and God delving out justice. It's really a book of judgment. And it's probably the reason why a lot of us stay away from it, because it has a really unhappy message to share with us. And yet I believe that it is one that comes from a root, a core of the love of God. The mercy that He has and the desire for us to take care of one another. What's interesting about the book of Amos as well is that Amos is not a professional prophet. He's not like Isaiah, whose wife is a prophetess and he's a prophet and all of this. No, Amos is a shepherd from Tekoa, who also had a side practice of growing sycamore figs, things that were fed to cattle and to the poor. And so he's tapped on the shoulder by God and given a message that frankly is not a very comfortable one to bring. And so I'd encourage you now to turn with me, Amos chapter 2, verse 6. This is what the Lord says. The people of Israel have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. They trample helpless people in the dust and shove the oppressed out of the way. Both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. At their religious festivals, they lounge in clothing their debtors put up as security. In the house of their gods, they drink wine bought with unjust fines. So here's God. He is tired of watching Israel sin. Other translations say, for three times and for four, I will not relent. He's like, you know, you guys did it once, you did it twice, you did it three times, now it's four times, I'm done. This is not acceptable stuff. And he goes on to explain to us a little bit about what is not acceptable and what Israel has been doing. And so one of the things that we see here is this strange thing. They sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. A lot of commentators that I was reading as I was trying to get a sense of what was being talked about here, they were saying that it's likely these rich people, these money lenders, were giving out loans and then calling them. And so they'd say, yeah, sure, you have 2 years to pay back, you know, pay me back for that field. Or you have 2 years to pay me back for those sandals that you had to go and buy because yours wore out. And then a month later, they're coming to them and they're like, yeah, I want the whole balance now. The interesting thing is this kind of flies in the face of the law that God had given Moses. He said that you're to care for the poor. Now, who's getting loans to go and buy a pair of sandals? This is the poor, right? The honorable people, they're getting pushed out. He also told people that when they give a loan, they're not to charge one another interest. And I can only assume that he would frown upon the behavior of giving someone a loan and then saying, now pay it all back now. And even more so, the practice now of, oh, you can't pay me back? Well, then you're mine. See, legally, if you could not pay your debts, then you could be sold as a slave, and the money from selling you would then go and pay back the person who you had loaned money or been loaned money from. Imagine that happening. He also talks about trampling helpless people in the dust and shoving the oppressed out of the way. Just like they don't matter. Just pushing past them, whatever they need. Well, that's just a poor person. They don't matter. We don't care about them. Or oh, that person's oppressed, but I need to get over here. You know, I've got my own goals. I've got my own things I want to do to succeed. Or these oppressed people would take these rich people to court. And the courts would just say, yeah, but your testimony doesn't matter that much. No, you're not. I mean, look at him. He's an upstanding citizen. He's got nice robes. He does his hair really nicely. Look at you. No, you don't matter. You don't get justice. There's another part in here. God says both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. And indeed, this is against the Mosaic covenant. The idea that father and son would both share the same woman was abhorrent to God. But based on the context, it actually seems like there's something even more horrible going on here. Remember, this whole thing seems to be centering around injustice. So this isn't just father and son sharing the same woman. I believe, and many other scholars as well believe, that this is actually a case of father and son coercing household servants to sleep with them. Essentially, workplace sexual harassment, if you will. This should hit home to many of us as we live in this day and age of the Me Too movement, and we think of powerful figures like Harry Weinstein, who just out of a despicable nature have determined that their power and position allows them to prey on the weak and those desiring some benefit. Then we see here that the people were taking collateral from people they were getting loans from, right down to their outer garments. Now, biblically, this was allowed. You could take collateral and it could be someone's outer garment, but it had to be given back to them before nightfall. And yet we see here that these people, they're wearing these garments they've taken as collateral, and they're actually going to religious festivals just to flaunt, look at me, I'm wearing that guy's shirt. Or you have judges who have taken alcoholic beverages and various things as fines, which should be in the treasury. And yet they've decided they're going to dip their hands in there with those ill-gotten gains and those fines that were probably put out there against people that were in a vulnerable position. And they're going to go to the pagan temple and enjoy that beverage while they worshiped some other god. God says, I'm sick of this. How can you do this? Don't you know who you are? Don't you know who I am? And in fact, he carries on here in verse 9. He says, but as my people watched, I destroyed the Amorites, though they were as tall as cedars and as strong as oaks. I destroyed the fruit on their branches and dug out their roots. It was I who rescued you from Egypt and led you through the desert for 40 years so you could possess the land of the Amorites. I chose some of your sons to be prophets and others to be Nazirites. Can you deny this? My people of Israel asks the Lord. See, God's making a point here. He's saying, you guys are going out there and you're doing all of this stuff, but don't you understand? You guys were under the thumb of the Amorites. You guys were in slavery for 400 years under the thumb of Pharaoh in Egypt, and I saved you. I rescued you from oppression, and now here you are, and you're doing the same things, if not worse, than these other nations were doing to you, and yet you claim to follow me. This is where the big thing is. It's not just mistreatment, but it's mistreatment after they've been treated so well by their God, after they've been rescued themselves by their God. They're going out and committing injustice against those whom God's heart just breaks for. And you know, as we read these things, and I could see faces around this room cringing as we talked about the things that Israel was doing, it's easy for you to think, oh, but I don't do that. I'm in the clear. I'm a good person. I don't commit injustice. You know, I don't coerce people into sleeping with me. I don't go out and push poor people to the side so that I can get ahead in life. But you know, I think that you're more like these Israelites than you realize. It's true. I mean, you may be thinking, yeah, I've never done any of these things in my life. But what about this? Have you ever considered why it is that you can buy some clothing or different things like that at the prices that you can buy them for? Have you ever stopped to think of who it is that's putting your clothes together, who it is that's, you know, harvesting the coffee that you drink, all of these types of things? Have you ever stopped to think about where the things that you have come from? Is it possible that us in a consumer culture that just goes out and buys cheap, throws away when it breaks, and buys cheap again, that there's maybe some reason why we can do that? Could it be that we're actually getting ahead on the backs of those that don't have a voice, that can't say, this isn't fair? Are we going out and are we looking at the food bank in this community that struggles to be able to feed those that come into it? And do we just go, well, it's really nice that there's a food bank there, and we walk on? Or do we do something about it? Do we help them out? See, I'm not going to go into all the ways that we can unwittingly perpetuate injustice in our society. Many of us may not even realize that we're actually a part of this cog in the machine, keeping things going, keeping people pushed down. And I'm sure that if you really think about it, the times that you've seen the faces of people that are hurting, people that don't have the same resources that you do, then maybe, just maybe, you'll recognize your inaction or your action that you've taken against them. Maybe you'll recognize that there are prejudices in our community and in our world that we may have a part in carrying forward. Or it could be that you're here and you've borne the brunt of the injustice and the oppression of others. It's not a nice thought. But here's the thing that we need to remember. We need to remember that just as God freed the Israelites, he freed you. So you may think, well, you know, I'm just trying to live my life. I'm just trying to get ahead. But we got to understand, if God held the Israelites accountable because he had saved them from oppression, you need to remember Jesus saved you from spiritual poverty and oppression. Right? He did. Because you see, humanity was created in this beautiful world. And we still see little pieces of the beauty of this world even today. I mean, as I look out the window and I look at these icicles, I mean, despite the fact I want them to be gone, they're beautiful. Right? It's this glimpse of the beauty of creation. And yet, can you imagine that it was even more beautiful than this when God created it? And yet God placed humanity in charge of his creation under him. We had a relationship with God. He'd come visit us in the garden, walk beside us. And then we went, you know, we could become like God. And we disobeyed him. We rebelled. And with that, the curse of sin and death entered the world. And you guys have all seen the outcome of it. Poverty, injustice, that's an outcome of it. Death, disease, sickness, it's all a part of it. And yet from the very moment that God created humanity, he knew that we were going to reject him, but he loved us so much that he had a plan. And the Bible, it tells us about this plan. It reveals God's plan from creation right through to Jesus and beyond. See, God sent his only son to take on flesh, to live as one of us, a sinless and holy life, to die on a cross, beaten and bloodied, on which he would take upon himself our sins. He would carry the separation that we had from God, the gap that exists. He would carry the curse of sin upon himself in our place. And as a perfect being, holy God and holy man, he alone was able to overcome sin. And then as he lay in that grave and 3 days later rose again, showing that he is who he says that he is, showing that he has the power and the victory over sin and death, he gave us hope. And he gave us life. And he freed us from that spiritual poverty and oppression, that poverty of being separated from God, that oppression of being chained to sin, unable to do anything that isn't called sin because we did everything apart from God. As we look around this world and we see that things still aren't quite right, we have the confidence to know that God has promised Jesus will come again soon to finally set it all right. Jesus saved you from spiritual poverty and oppression. And as you can imagine, just like he was telling the Israelites, I did this. Why aren't you doing the same? We live in this place where you are predisposed to put yourself first. Our natural tendency is, how does this make me feel? What does this do for me? Will this get me a raise? Will this help me look better? Will this make me feel good? We're predisposed to satisfy our own desires. And so this idea of, you know, we came to Jesus because he saved us from spiritual poverty and oppression. And we say, you know, I really didn't like the spiritual poverty and oppression. And so the idea of being able to be freed, that's great. But don't you think that there's so much more? And yet every time that we decide that we're going to be people that we believe God wants us to be, we fail, don't worry, because we always put ourselves first. But let me tell you, Jesus showed his love for all humanity, and he can help you show it too. See, See, yes, naturally we go and we do what we want to do because it benefits us. But Jesus showed his love for all humanity, and he can help you show it too. It's through his power. It's through his strength. You see, when you follow Jesus, you receive the power of the Holy Spirit within you to overcome those things in you that are weaknesses. Overcome those things within you that you can't do on your own. Furthermore, as spirit bearers, we are all equal in God's sight. In Christ, there is now no more Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. All are equal because of the great action of Jesus Christ. Because we bear the same Holy Spirit of God within ourselves. And let me tell you, that as we go forward from this place, that the Holy Spirit teaches us to see people with God's love. You know, we're really good at just looking around at the things that we love. And we make judgments, right? Well, not them, no. Oh, they're creepy. You know, they're smelly. They're different than I am. But God just goes, I made them. I died for them. Don't you understand? It's not about you getting ahead. It's not even about them getting some benefit that they didn't. You didn't earn my freedom. You didn't earn me coming down here. I did it all for you because of my love, because of my grace. And so he looks at us and he says, it's not about your selfishness. It's not about you getting ahead in life. It's about you showing my love and the freedom I've given you to those that need it most. Jesus saved you from spiritual poverty and oppression, but you're predisposed to put yourself first. And yet, Jesus showed his love for all of humanity, and he can help you to show it too. Friends, can I just tell you that Pincher Creek, this quaint little town where everything seems so innocent, is full of injustice. It is full of oppression, both spiritual and physical. It is full of poor and needy people who are just shown indifference and who are made to feel insignificant because they don't fit with what our Southern Alberta culture says that they should be. And it's not right. And I'm sure that each one of you who's been in this town for any amount of time, whether you've experienced it for yourself or you've just noted it, you can think right now of ways that that is at work in Pincher Creek. And it's not right. And I hope that it breaks your heart like it breaks mine. But man, it doesn't have to stay that way. Because there are churches throughout this community filled with people who have said, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus saying? I can show you how to fight against injustice. I can show you to stand up for what's right, to stand up for the people that can't do it themselves. And I want you to imagine with me what it would be like to be in a place where people come as equals, knowing that they are loved and cared for, where when Christians go out and they see someone in need, their first thought is not what did they do to get themselves into that situation, but their thought is, what can I do to show them mercy? What can I do to show them that I see them as an equal and that I love them as Christ loved me? And for me and my family, maybe, like I said, our decision to not shop at Walmart on Sundays is not going to make that big of a difference. It probably won't. I'm sure that the megalith that is Walmart will carry on just as well as it always has, even if every one of us stopped shopping there. And yet, let me tell you that sometimes it's not about the overall impact that you have on injustice, but it's the fact that you're doing something to stand against it that can resound through time and make an impact in the long run. Jesus showed his love for all humanity, and he can help you to show it too. So today, if you're wondering, if your heart is hurting right now, you're wondering, what can I do, Pastor Stephen? What can I do about injustice? Well, I want to talk to two groups of people that are in this room right now, because I have a feeling there are people here in this room who identify most with those that are experiencing society's indifference, injustice, and oppression. And if you're here and you experience those things and you identify with those that have had to fight those things because they're levied against you. Today, this week, I want you to trust in the liberating work of Jesus and pray to be filled powerfully with the Holy Spirit. Because you see, the Holy Spirit, He gives you the voice that you never had. He gives you the strength and the boldness and the courage to do things that you could never do. Jesus loves you. And I want you to know that when you walk through these doors, that you're amongst equals. People that love one another and stand up for one another. And friends, if you're a part of the privileged Canadian majority, here's what you can do. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you see the less fortunate as He sees them. What an exercise. Because if you truly mean that prayer, when you ask the Holy Spirit to help you see the less fortunate as He sees them, you need to be prepared to be inconvenienced. Because it's not convenient to see injustice. And it's not convenient to be compelled to stop and do something about it. But if you think for a second that anything you read and hear is about your convenience, then you've missed the point entirely. I don't have anything else to say. I know it's a heavy message, but I hope that you understand it's one of hope. Because let's face it, our world is messed up. But we can do something about it through the strength of Jesus. And if you're experiencing that mess that is our world right now, you need to know that Jesus is offering you so much more. Will you join me in praying this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you care about all of us equally, that there's no favorite child in this room, that you look at those that we would be so inclined to walk past or even to walk to the other side of the street to walk by, and yet you say, I love them. And you're pushing us to love them too. Lord God, will you help Pincher Creek to just become a different place? Help us to have some part of that, Lord. Help us not to miss the point as we get so caught up in getting ahead in life, but help us to be a part of the solution, not the problem. Lord, I ask that this won't be some message that's in the back of our mind today and that disappears from our consciousness as we move forward, but Lord, that it'll go with us day by day by day. And that as we learn more about what it is to follow Christ and how that impacts our perception of righteous justice in the weeks ahead. Lord, will you help this not to be something that brings us down, but something that helps embolden us to go forth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you're in this place today and you have yet to trust Jesus for yourself, you heard me talk about what Jesus did for you, and the Bible says that if we believe in Jesus, if we place our trust in Him, that He saves us, that we receive eternal life, and that He gives us the strength that we need, and He brings us into a community of equals. And so if today you'd like to join the family of God, if you believe in Jesus and what we've talked about here today, I'm going to ask if you'd like to give your life to Jesus this morning with nobody looking around, every eye closed, every head bowed, will you just lift up your hand here today so that I can see that you are someone that wants to follow Jesus for the first time?
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who He is and what He's all about. I want you to know that God, in His infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so He came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus,
I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. I would love to help you take the next step and to put helpful resources in your hands. Will you let me know that you made a decision today by going to ascc.life and tapping I have decided? Again, that's ascc.life. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.